Well, it was a Sunday night, 2012, which meant I was at Night EV. And towards the end of the night, it was kind of getting late. It was about 9 o'clock. This fresh-faced, unmarried, yet-to-be, father-to-be Dale comes up to me. And he goes, "Hey, Jez, a bunch of us are going to Hoyt's to see a movie. Want to come?" And I'm like, it's 9 o'clock, right? A 9:30 movie on a school night? Like, whoa, what's going on? You know, I already had 3 kids. I'm bald, I'm old, I'm boring by then. But I thought, what the heck, a little bit of Night EV, you know, go with the moment. So I went along, and sure enough, half of church, we're at this movie after church. And I'm really glad for the invite, Dale, because I was introduced to the world of The Avengers. That was the movie, right? You remember that? Now, it's not that I hadn't heard of Spider-Man and Hulk and so on. Are they part of it? Oh, see, I'm proving the point here, right? I had no idea about this Avengers thing. Hulk? Yeah, cool. Let's go with that. Captain America? See, Captain America was new to me. But I was introduced to this world of the Avengers. And I loved it, and it's been kind of cool. My boys especially are really loving it and into it, know more about it than I do still, obviously. But the Avengers, I was somewhat enlightened to go and find that it's a characters and movies have been based on a 1960s comic strip. So it's actually been around for ages. And one of the reasons I think that it's so popular is not just the colour, they look great, the characters, the movies, entertainment, there's action. I think it's because it taps into a deep yearning within every single one of us. And that is a desire for justice. For justice. Of course, the Avengers are superheroes who avenge the evil wrongs of the villains, who make them repay what has been stolen. Really popular concept. What is so much less popular is the notion of a warrior god who avenges. And that's exactly what we meet in Numbers chapter 31. The God of the Bible who is a warrior god. Now, this might be troubling for us. Maybe through the week, as you've been reading on your own or in groups, and you're coming across this, you're like, whoa, right? Is this the God of love, the God of the Bible? But for others of us, we just go, oh, well, God's God, whatever. Maybe you've got that person in your growth group, get over it. God's just God. Now, that's true, and it's the better place to land, but not without thinking, not without wrestling with what is going on here, because that's what the Bible encourages us to do. And it's only in doing that that you can come to a deeper appreciation of God's love. And so that's my plan for us tonight, as we come to what is, quite frankly, a shocking part of the Bible, one of many, but a shocking text. And I want to look at the details of it quite briefly and then try and make sense of it under 3 bigger points. But before I do, how about I pray before we go any further? I'm going to do that with the help of the prayer of one of the psalmists. Let's pray. Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what the Lord God says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants. But let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. And so, Father God, we ask that you would do this in us by the power of your Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Amen. Okay, let's dive into some of the details of what is holy war before we come to those 3 points to try and make sense of it. So if you've got a Bible, back in Numbers chapter 31, verse 1, very quickly. we see that the Lord said to Moses, take vengeance on the Midianites for the Israelites. After that, you'll be gathered to your people. Notice, it is the Lord speaking directly to Moses. That'll be important. We'll come back to it. Verse 3, so Moses said to the people, arm some of your men to go to war against the Midianites so that they may carry out the Lord's vengeance on them. Notice that this is the Lord's vengeance. Israel is his army, but God is the warrior. Verses 4 to 6 then describe the preparations for the battle. And verse 7 is all we get on the battle. They fought against Midian, as the Lord commanded Moses, and killed every man. Verses 8 to 12 then describe some of the kings who were killed and also who was spared, where we see women, children, and livestock. And if the account ended here, we might be a little less offended. But it doesn't. Verse 17, Moses is angry that there are any survivors at all. And so he says, now kill all the boys and kill every woman who has slept with a man, but save yourselves every girl who has never slept with a man. There is a brief account of holy war, war instructed by the God of the Bible. Brief verses, but of course, as you slow down to think about them, violent, horrific. Now, I will come back to some more of these details, but I want to do that under three main points to try and make sense of the justice of God, the love of God, and how we as the children of God might apply this part of the Bible to us. Okay? So the first big thing to bear in mind as we consider this, which will be no surprise to you if you've been with us and reading the Bible for some time, context. Absolutely key. For any literature, right? Understanding how it fits in its context, particularly when you come to the Bible, which is concerned with a movement, not just through decades or centuries, but millennia. And so where is this part that I'm looking at? How does it fit in this whole storyline? Now, Numbers is the fourth book in the Bible, and prior to it, a whole bunch of stuff has already been introduced that we are intended as readers to be able to bear in mind as we come to Numbers. Let me just give you two big themes, familiar for most of us. The first is in Genesis chapter 3, where humanity forfeits the right to life in God's world. Humanity falls into sin by rejecting, by throwing off God as king completely. Gives up the right to life in God's world. It would have been completely just for God to do away with the human race right then and there. He doesn't. Even though we read every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Genesis 8:21. Despite humanity being this, God does something spectacular, amazing. Here's the second big theme. He takes a camel-herding, pagan-worshipping bloke named Abraham and says, you know what? Through you, I'm going to bring great blessing to the whole earth. Through you, I'm going to bring about a nation. And through you, through this nation, bring blessing to all the nations on the earth, sinful as they are. And so we come across two big themes that Numbers comes in the context of. That is, that human nature is not basically good, but evil, corrupt, from childhood. And secondly, God has determined, he has promised to bring great blessing even to sinful humanity. And so the violent vengeance in Numbers 31 is part of this bigger unfolding plan of God. There's some bigger, broader context to be borne in mind as we come to this, but secondly, more narrowly, more closer to Numbers 31 is the immediate context. And the best way to understand these hard passages is in a series where we work bit by bit through the book as we have been doing. So that we come to these things knowing there's actually a whole backstory. And if you are new to church tonight, epic, we love that you're here. If you're new to the things of the Bible, great. You might be going, whoa, what is this? Just know there's a backstory. Here's something of it briefly that we've been looking at. in verse 8, chapter 31, verse 8, we read that Balaam was killed with the sword in the attack on the Midianites. Verse 15, Moses asks why the soldiers allowed the women to live since, verse 16, they were the ones who followed Balaam's advice and enticed the Israelites to be unfaithful to the Lord in the Peor incident, so that a plague struck the Lord's people. Do you remember back in chapter 22, before this, the Midianites teamed up with the Moabites to go and hire a wizard named Balaam to go and call a curse down on the people of Israel. They were threatened by them. They wanted to be done with them. Balaam gives it a crack, but it doesn't work because God won't curse his people. And he says to them, "Nah, not going to happen. God won't curse his people. Your only hope is an inside job, is to get them to actually bring a curse upon themselves." And so the women cast the age-old spell of sex and seduction. The men fall for it. Do you remember chapter 25 2 weeks ago? Israel goes to bed with foreign women. But not just foreign women, a foreign god. Throwing off Yahweh, the God of the Bible, and pledging, yoking herself to another. The Lord's vengeance, do you remember chapter 25, came upon Israel, thousands of people dying in a plague, until the unforgettable action of Phinehas, who was so zealous for the honor of the Lord, he put a graphic end to the plague. There's some broad context, there's some immediate context. Let me now give you three important things that follow from the context that help us make sense of this holy war. Firstly, God's vengeance is not based on race, but wickedness. It's not based on race, but wickedness. Which is why I'm not using the language of genocide. I don't know what comes to mind when you hear of genocide. Actually, tell me, what comes to mind? Genocide. Boom. What is it? Mass wipe out of a race, Holocaust, Khmer Rouge, yep, Cambodia, Rwanda, tragically, the 20th century. Whew. I think the Holocaust is probably the most organized, systematic attempt to wipe out a race, where Hitler killed 6 million Jews. And so we are rightly sensitive to killing that happens on the base of race. We freak out about that ethnicity, race. Oof. Just don't think that by God commanding Israel to take vengeance on the Midianites, he's doing the same thing, as though God were a racist. Because God's vengeance is based not on race, but on wickedness. We've seen this, because even Israel, his people, God has poured his vengeance out on, yeah? All the way through Numbers, we've seen that. And the immediate context demonstrates the particular wickedness of the Midianites. There's something in the text there so that we go, yeah. The problem with the Midianites wasn't just what they might be for Israel, it's what they've already done to Israel. But what about the children? Have you asked that question this week? Why are the boys killed and the girls spared? I think actually that possibly we aren't as concerned with that question as people this morning have been. There's something just realistic about becoming a parent, having children, particularly boys, and you read them this text. What? There's a bunch of things going on there, and I'm not saying that it's a wrong concern. There's a lot of things going on. One is culture. We have children and we think the sun shines out of their, you know what? Like we just think that our culture is just enamored, infatuated with these little wretches, right? Every inclination of their heart was evil from childhood, says the Bible. Why are they killed? I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. It's possible that the boys would grow to become warriors and avenge their parents' death and actually undo Israel? Don't know. We're not told. Back in chapter 25, at the end of the Peor incident, verse 16, God says to Moses, treat Midian as your enemy. Kill them. Which actually implies total, and why Moses was so angry that it didn't happen. More to be said, but God's vengeance is not based on race, but wickedness. It's deserved. It's merited. Secondly, God orders this vengeance directly. It's not as though Moses was just, you know, chilling out in his tent, and he comes in and goes, hey guys, I've been praying. I've been in the spirit, and I got this sense. I got this sense that we should go take down those Midianites. That's dangerous. We're going to come back to that. We saw very clearly that God speaks a clear, direct word to Moses to carry out this action on behalf of God. It's ordered directly by him. Which means, therefore, thirdly, that this vengeance is a foretaste of a future event. Acts chapter 17 says that God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. I want to keep underlining that word. The Bible does. The judgment, the vengeance is just, is completely right and righteous and good. And at particular moments in the Old Testament like this one, a foretaste of that future day is experienced by the people in the present immediately and wholesale, broadly. And so for any emotions that these texts raise, any questions or doubts, there's one thing that ought to be so clear to us. This is terrifying. God hates wickedness, which is why he's worthy of our worship. He hates evil. His vengeance is repaying to people what people have done to God. Because do you remember that all sin, even against each other, is ultimately an affront to God? And since God is meticulously just, his vengeance is repaid in completely, adequately the right amount. What is deserved? No more, no less. And so with God, there is no vengeance where there is innocence. And here's the thing for us. We have the same human natures as the Midianites. My kids have the same human natures as theirs. Now, we might express the sinfulness of that human nature differently. Not really, actually. Your name, my name, may not have made it into the Bible as some of theirs did. But all of us have sinned and fallen short of being acceptable to a God who hates wickedness. All of us have found ourselves part of the wickedness in the world. As we consider the context, broadly, immediately, we see that God's vengeance is not based on race but wickedness. It's deserved. That Israel may be the army, but God is the warrior. He is the one who repays. And that we see a foretaste of a future event brought into the present. But not as future an event as you may be thinking. Which brings me to my second main point. There is something even more confronting in the Bible than wholesale vengeance on a people. Something more scandalous than the killing of boys. And it's the cross. It's the cross. The event where the innocent Son of God was killed. I wonder, do you have the same sympathies for Jesus as you may do for the Midianites? I don't know if you've been wrestling with this text. How could he, the Midian? Do you have the same sympathies for Jesus? I reckon that's what texts like these do for us. They reveal where our sympathies lie, and actually reveal where the problem lies. There was a movie that I watched recently. It was one of the worst movies ever. It's like an hour and a half of my life I can't get back. Almost don't want to tell you what it was called, just to save you from it. Now that we've got Netflix and we kind of pay for Netflix, right? I refuse to hire anything else on iTunes. I'm like, we're paying for that. We're going to watch what's on that, which means we watch some dumb movies. And this one's called The Happening. It had Mark Wahlberg, whatever you say, like tough guy. I'm thinking, oh, yeah, this will be all right. It was terrible. Anyway, here's the gist of the movie, right? There's this apocalyptic thing going on where there are people dropping dead everywhere. And it's because there's this deadly toxin that's been released into the air by the plants and the trees. Nature is fighting back against humanity, right? They're out to take humanity down. Why? Because humanity has trashed the environment. Used it, abused it, dumped on it, and the environment, the nature has had enough, and so the plants, the trees, they are avenging the human race. It's this kind of silly, funny storyline. But when you hear a plot like that, you kind of go, oh yeah, fair enough. Yeah? If I was in the environment, I'd be pretty ticked with the human race as well. Reckon it's been pretty patient. Yeah, look at the way it's treated. Fair enough. What about God? What about the way that the human race has trashed the name of God, the honor of God? Do you remember 2 weeks ago? What about how humanity has trashed his creation? It's his, you know. He is more ticked than the greenies are. He is devastated by the way that humanity has trashed relationships, people that he has made. Most of all, the way that we have abused him, the good giver, taken his gifts and ignored him. We hear that a God like this would avenge the human race and we go, how dare he? And yet the plants and the trees, good on them. These kind of passages reveal where our sympathies lie and where the problem lies. The problem is that we have this puny view of who God is. And we have this exalted, wicked view of who the human race is. It's the essence of sin right there. How dare God act justly for the way that he has been wronged? Now, I said that God does not carry out vengeance on the innocent, which is what makes the cross so scandalous, yeah? Not just that Jesus, who was innocent, was wrongly condemned by a Roman ruler and the Jewish leaders, but that he, the Son of God, would willingly face the deadly wrath of God. That Jesus would go and repay what he didn't steal. That on the cross he would make possible the healing of what he didn't break. The scandal of the cross is that God avenges sin for himself and upon himself. So as to be the God who is just, who does pay back wickedness rightly, and to be the one who justifies the wicked, those who would put their trust in Jesus, trusting that he has done it for them. We are tempted to disdain the concept of a warrior God, or at least just park him in that violent, vengeful part of the Bible, the Old Testament. It's not the God of the New Testament. No. God as warrior is bound up with the person and work of Jesus. It's critical to our salvation, to your hope. Let me give you a sense of it in some of the language. Come to Colossians chapter 1 in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1. A man this morning told me that he's been in church all his life and it was the first time that he'd ever heard a sermon on God as warrior. Wow. Familiar passage maybe, Colossians chapter 1 verse 19. Let me draw out some of the language though. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that's Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you whole in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Come over to chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Everything that stands in the way of reconciliation between a holy God and a sinful people has been conquered in Jesus, in warrior Jesus. 1 John 3 tells us that the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection of Jesus, says that death has been swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see that salvation depends on God as warrior? On and on and on I could go. There can be no enduring peace. That's what we all long for too, isn't it? Enduring peace. It cannot exist without lasting justice. And justice cannot come about unless wrongs are righted, unless they are avenged. Here is the wonder of the gospel, of the person of Jesus. Here is why Seth and Kate want to take the news of this one to the other side of the world. That in the willing death of Jesus, God pours out his vengeance on evil fully and finally, so that those who would put their faith in him may know lasting peace. Peace with God that will last, not depending on whether you stuff it up tomorrow, peace that will last. Peace with each other, a new community, the new family to belong to. And one day, in a new creation, peace with the whole cosmos, the environment, the creation, the restored. Lasting peace. Only possible because God is warrior. He has taken vengeance on the wickedness that has broken all of this. Jesus has died with it fully and finally. And so know this about your warrior God. He has lovingly bled and died and conquered for you. Ah, yeah, the warrior God of the Bible is the God of love. He expresses, he achieves the ends of his love as he conquers what's in our way. And so I love this t-shirt. Saw it on a bloke in church last week. Have you seen it? Just turn around. There's Jesus with the crew, and that's how I saved the world. That's cool, isn't it? Yeah, I thought so. He bled. He died. He conquered. God avenged the evil in his son Jesus. Third big thing to think this issue of holy wall through. How might Numbers 31 and other parts of the Bible like that apply to us? In addition to pointing us to the cross. I want to say that. Don't ever think, all right, apply it. What does this mean? If we have seen how it points us to the cross, apply it. Your trust in him. But in addition to that, what might this mean? Well, misunderstanding and misapplying the Bible can be dangerous. It can also just be silly and funny. And especially this is the case if you've taught the Bible with kids, yeah? I know you don't have to have your own kids to be able to do this. I know a bunch of you have done this in your kids. Bible time around the dinner table is often just crazy and chaotic, sometimes just hilarious. I remember that we'd done Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, who get thrown into the fiery furnace, but God saves them. And so we finish the story, and I say to them, all right, so what do we learn for that? What's the take-home? And one of my boys goes, well, if there's a fire, you should get down low and go, go, go. And I'm thinking, I don't think that's how God saved them, right? I think they just walked straight out of there. But yeah, cool, mate. That's good. I got stacks of stories like that with what the kids do. My 3-year-old daughter just last week, I picked her up from EV Kids after church in the morning, and she'd made this little booklet. I know some of you actually were with her teaching her this. It's the story of creation. You know, God made everything, made the light and the clouds and the seas and plants and so on. And you get to the last page and you read that God saw all that he had made and it was very good. God rested. And there's this little picture of someone, maybe God. And Paige, so excited for me to be there, she grabs this and says, Daddy, Daddy, look what I learned. God sleeps. God just goes to sleep. And her EV Kids teachers, they're going, no, that's not the take home we were shooting for. And I went, Jesus slept. It's kind of all right. But seriously, you guys who are sacrificing, who are serving to invest into the lives of younger people, oh, keep going. Man, what a blessing it is to be a parent, and I speak on behalf of so many, to have kids, to have people who are partnering with us to speak the truth of Jesus into their lives. So good. Misunderstanding and applying the Bible can be funny, but can also be dangerous, particularly if you take a text like Numbers 31 as justification for holy war. Now, I don't fear that there are many people here tonight who are going, oh, that's what I was planning on doing. You know, either me or us together using this as the justification that let's go get that mob. Well, I hope not anyway. But if so, hear why you're wrong. And if you don't think that's what it means, then be clear on why it doesn't mean that. Don't make this mistake. Keep repeating it through the Old Testament. It's not that God has changed from the Old Testament to now. Hebrews tells us that he's a consuming fire. Jesus speaks more about hell and judgment than anyone else in the Bible. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. God has not changed, but the way that his kingdom is advancing and being expressed has changed. In the coming of Jesus, God's people are no longer defined by a particular race or ethnicity. They're no longer clumped together in a particular geographical location. Instead, the people of God are people from all backgrounds, of all tribes, all tongues, all nations, who have put their trust in Savior Jesus, who have bowed their knee before King Jesus, and who meet wherever around Jesus in his word. That's the new people of God. That's how the kingdom of God is being expressed this side of Jesus. And Jesus' kingship is one that is foreign to the way of this world. That's what Jesus was getting at in John chapter 18 that Tamara read for us earlier, when he tells Pilate that his kingdom is not from this world. What does that mean? Well, it means that the authority of his reign, of his kingship, comes from outside of this world, God. There was no election, there was no vote, there was no yes or no. God installed his son Jesus as Lord over all. The authority comes from outside. It doesn't matter what anyone says here in this world. God has said, "This is my king." But also the manner of his reign is different to that of this world. Which is why Jesus says, if my reign was expressed in the way that the world expresses it, and if I was in trouble, then my followers would come and free me. But the way of my reign is not like this world. Which is why he tells Peter, put your sword away. Which is why to defend the kingship of Jesus, he's rightly king, will not involve swords, guns, bombs, nuclear weapons. There is no call for followers of King Jesus to wage war on infidels, those who don't believe, who don't bow the name, who in fact dishonor his name. None. But let's bring it closer to home. Let's try and get a little bit more uncomfortable. There is no command to avenge someone who wrongs you. In fact, the very opposite is true. Come to Romans 12 with me. We'll finish here. Last flip. Romans chapter 12. Verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Here's what I want us to hear, verse 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. A father once said to me, if anyone were to seriously hurt my daughters, I'd kill them. And I believed him. He worked in maximum security prisons. Tough dude. I then went and married one of his daughters, right? Ooh, yeah. I'm still alive. It's all good so far. And I've since had two daughters of my own, and I can relate to that threat. Oof. But in Romans 12, God says, Jez, no, do not take vengeance. Leave room for my wrath because vengeance is mine. And for me to disobey this word would mean one of two things. Either I don't think that eternal hell is a sufficient penalty for the wrong that's been done against me and those that I love, or I don't think that the innocent Son of God dying was sufficient to pay the penalty. They are the only two ways that God brings about justice. You will, every single person that you meet, will honor God with your life. Either as a trophy of his grace in the Lord Jesus, or as an object of his justice. So that a looking universe will go, oh, justice has been done. And here's where the word of the cross gets super concrete for us, if it hasn't already. Some of you have suffered horribly at the hands of others. All of us have been wronged in little ways that are still evil, but little evils, and they still get to us though. Like whether it's a spouse or who's inconsiderate, or a colleague who just has it in for you, a friend who has disappointed you, or just that driver who cuts in on you. We find ourselves repaying these smaller evils, don't we? In kind of ways that we think are respectable and reasonable and all good. You know, you're flipping the bird to the person in road rage. Or it's a look that you give that person. Or the silent treatment. This morning in morning church with a bunch of couples who've been together for a while, it's so funny looking out at this moment, seeing people go, that's you. I'm like, dude, you're just taking vengeance on the person that you're... Anyway, that's what we do. We bring up an offense against us over and over and over again so that we can repay, so that we can avenge. But if you've got your trust in Jesus, hear this word to you for these smaller and bigger evils. Hey, don't repay him, her with whatever, because they did whatever, as big or as little, don't. Because if they put their trust in Jesus, he will have died to absorb it and pay for it fully. And if they don't, God's seen it. He has seen it, and he cares about it, and he will bring justice because of it. Now, let me be clear. This is not talking about forgiveness amongst ourselves or necessarily reconciliation, but not repaying those who would wrong us personally. Which is why Jesus can teach the crazy stuff that he does. Love your enemy. Turn the other cheek. Why? Well, because Jesus will say, because I, Jesus, I'm going to die a death to pay for that. And if the person doesn't put their trust in me, God will deal with it. It'll come out in the final wash. This has always been relevant, always will be relevant. We feel it particularly at the moment in our climate with what's going on in the debate. This is going to be a particular important word for us to bear in mind if you stick your head up and make a comment that is not socially acceptable to the masses. You're going to get hated on, right? Some of you are already experiencing that. You're going to feel it in the home. You're going to experience it in the workplace where people personally wronging you, committing evil against you. This word says, God sees it. Don't avenge it. Adrian prayed for us helpfully before on this issue that we would speak the loving words of God, speak the truth of God. We are not to enact the vengeance of God. That's his gig. How can you do that? By the power of the Spirit who raised Jesus to life. Together, we can do that. And that just freaks you out, doesn't it? As you think about the wrongs that are committed against you, that you entrust that vengeance to God, what about all the wrongs that you've committed against others? Oh, it just drives me to the cross. I freak out at any school reunion. I've got another one coming up. I seriously do. Because the stuff that I did back then, and I come across these people now, and I just go back into that world of shame. Oh, drives me to the cross that Jesus died and paid for all of that. Forgiven. Misapplying the Bible can be dangerous. Christians are not the agents of God's judgment in this age. But it's also, just really quickly and finally, it's dangerous to throw the Bible out. It's dangerous to misunderstand the Bible. It's dangerous to throw the Bible out. Why? Well, if there is no God who sees all and who cares for justice and will set it all right, if that God doesn't exist, or if you can't trust that he'll do the job, then where does vengeance lie? With me. To enact now on you in this life. Because if this life is it, it's got to be done now. Can you see how radical the gospel is? It says, no. Live a transformed life. God will take care of it. Because friends, there is one true God. And he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, King Jesus. And he has given proof of this by raising him from the dead. Acts 17:31. Let's pray. Our Father, we are again driven to our knees as we consider our lives that have wronged you. And we are driven to humility and gratitude to know that you have loved us so and dealt with the problem of our evil. That your vengeance has been enacted for and upon you in Jesus. So we thank you. Would you forgive us, please, for not trusting that you will bring all evils to account when we have acted to take vengeance now? Please forgive us. And please send this word deep down into us so that we would, particularly in the coming days and weeks and months ahead, be those who would be able to be rejected, reviled, whatever, speak the truth, but to be able to trust you that you got it all. And that you'll deal with it justly. We praise you for our King Jesus. We long for more in our community, Lord, to come to know him, to come to know the peace with you and with your people and the hope of eternity. So please keep saving so many young crew on the coast. Please keep doing that amongst all the nations where your people are. Please do that through Seth and Kate. Please might we hear encouraging news that you have heard and answered this prayer. Please help us to use this life for your glory, for you are good. Amen.